Well, I do really appreciate you guys and girls taking time to pray for Brooks. It means a lot, and I think we've all been through things at some level medically where you can feel the prayers, and I feel like we've already been surrounded, but I appreciate you taking the time to do that. Just by way of introduction, if there's anybody that doesn't know who I am, I'm Matt Davenport. I'm a world-renowned speaker, which you'll quickly figure out. No, I grew up in this church since I was zero. So we moved. I was born in Americus, Georgia, and I chose to move out here when I was two. Just needed a little different change of pace. You know, my parents are originally from kind of the Virginia, Northern Virginia area, like Mike mentioned, and when my dad had a radical conversion call on his life, went down to start a church in Georgia, which is where I was born, and then came out to establish this church in Mission Viejo. So I've literally been in this church since I was two. There was my first 2 years wasn't sold, but after that I was in. So, but since then, other than going away to school and doing different things, I've grown up in this church, and you know, there's nothing gimmicky about this church, is there? It's like you either like it or you don't. You know, it's one of the things I really admire about my dad and Bill and like the leadership over the years, and ultimately the people that have been here for so long. Is just, it is what it is, you know, and we always could do things better and we're always trying to do things better, but ultimately there's just I feel like it's a confident body, kind of confident in who we are and what we do, and it has stood the test of time. And it's going, what is this, how many years has this church been around? 36 years. And my dad has been the pastor since I was 10, so 28 years. So that's a long-standing pastor in Orange County for sure. And I just really appreciate it. And something like this morning, just being able to pray for Brooks is another testament of how great you all are. And there's just no place Heather and I would rather be. So, you know, when I was preparing for today, I felt like God kept giving me the word glory. And I don't know, I didn't know where to go with that. So it seems much too ethereal to put a sermon around. What does that mean? And then I started searching. I mean, thank God for the internet, because it gets you to, you know, you can do some quick glory. How many verses? There's 77 verses on glory. Okay, so then you can start, go, well, and then I just felt like God kind of took me on a journey in preparation for this morning. And and then we had a men's meeting this morning as well that, you know, was kind of along the same line. But so I thought I knew I was going to speak about in glory, and then I started asking myself questions. Well, because, you know, you try to not be blasphemous up here by misquoting, like, you know, someone's name or something, you know, just an oversight. So I started preparing. I'm like, oh, is that, I just want to make sure that he was married to her. Okay, so I got to, was it, you know, like, oh, and then, and I kept going back, and I ended up all the way in Genesis. I started off in, like, John, and I just kept going backwards, and so I'm just going to do a recap of the Old Testament to get started. So, I know there's some Old Testament scholars in here, I'm sure. There'll be a short quiz after in the donut room, the donut holes for whoever passes. So, in Genesis, we read about Abraham. Abraham made a covenant with God, and God said his descendants would be like the stars, meaning his offspring. There'd be so many. At this point, Abraham and his wife Sarah were too old to have children. God proved faithful and gave them a son named Isaac. Isaac went on to have Jacob and Esau. Esau was given the birthright because he was firstborn, but Jacob and his mother Rebekah tricked Isaac into giving the blessing to Jacob. That story always confused me as a kid. Still sort of does. But it's a mystery, right? So his mom and him tricked Isaac into giving the blessing to Jacob. Jacob went on to marry Rachel. And he was also tricked. in there. But he went on to marry Rachel. Rachel was barren for many years until God gave them Joseph as a son. God ultimately changed Jacob's name to Israel. He had a total of 12 sons who would become the 12 tribes of Israel. When you hear that. Joseph was sold into slavery only to spend a good portion of his life in prison for falsely being accused of rape. It doesn't say anywhere in Joseph's story, too, that he was vindicated. Yes, interesting. Never say. And he was acquitted. And then he came in, he just was, I think he probably wore that, you know. Joseph was ultimately removed from prison for his gift of interpreting dreams. Joseph was ultimately made second in command in Egypt, and with God's wisdom, saved the world from starvation. In Exodus, it says that Joseph and his family's offspring had become exceedingly fruitful and numerous. Well, the king got concerned that if they went to war, the Israelites would fight for the opposition. So he enslaved them in hard labor. It says that a new king came into power and forgot all about Joseph. Like, he's just kind of a, almost like a, you know, my dad said this before, but you could refer to, you know, my Madison's kids could know my dad as, yeah, your great-grandfather was a pastor, I think, right? If it doesn't carry on. I think that's how Joseph, oh, yeah, he was, but they forgot about him. So the king got freaked out because they were so numerous, put him into hard labor. But under hard labor, they became more fruitful. So the king ordered the midwives to kill the newborn boys, but to keep the girls. Well, Moses was born in this time, and his mother sent him down the Nile River at 3 months old in hopes that he'd be taken care of. Pharaoh's daughter discovered Moses in the reeds and took him in. Moses grew up, became well-learned. He knew where he came from and tried to look after the Israelites where he could. One day he saw an Egyptian just beating one of the Israelites, beating him pretty hard as like a slave master. Moses took a disliking to that and beat him to death. Pharaoh found out and tried to kill Moses. So Moses fled to Midian. Moses left when he was 40, when he left Egypt when he was 40. Then he spent 40 years as a shepherd in Midian when he received the call of God to be an instrument to free the Israelites. Aaron, who was Moses' older brother, was called to deliver the message. He was to be Moses' mouthpiece. It says that Moses had a speech problem. You know, he had something, may have been a confidence issue after what had happened. You know, I mean, he didn't have it, and Aaron was there. Moses and Aaron were descendants of Levi, who was one of Abraham's 12 sons. This was the priestly lineage. Interesting to note, and I just was thinking about this as I was preparing, but we don't hear anything about Aaron. Because Aaron was his brother. He was older during this time. Like, what happened when Moses was sent down the Nile? We don't know where Aaron was. I mean, the Bible tells the story, but some of these details, you know, it's just fascinating. But he was older, so most likely he was above the edict at that time of being killed. So now we're in Luke. We find Zacharias, who was in the line of Aaron, right? The priestly lineage, doing his priestly duties when the angel Gabriel appears to him and tells him about that he will have a son, who ultimately will be John the Baptist. I love Gabriel's response when Zacharias says, "How will I know this will happen?" And Gabriel says, "I'm Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God. And I have been sent to speak to you, to bring you this good news." That little phrase, I just was imagining what that would be like to be standing in the presence of God, Gabriel. And we've gone all through the whole Old Testament, right? I mean, obviously I skipped some stories, but the whole Old Testament, Aaron, who's connected all the way back, gets a message from Gabriel, who's standing in the presence of God. And God says, "Hey, Gabriel, go down to Aaron while he's doing his thing. Go down there. I want you to tell him something." so easily to disconnect from how intimately God knows us, but also how powerful he is. I love that just how Gabriel does that. And then he didn't talk for a long time. I was just like, okay, stop talking. You're done talking. There are such things as dumb questions. We then see an angel appear to Mary, telling her about the child Jesus she will have. And when she approached Elizabeth, it says that John leapt in the womb of Elizabeth. We are part of a story. We're part of a story that cannot be disconnected or bifurcated in any other way than from what we're talking about. You and I are as connected to Aaron as Moses is. We're connected to Levi, and we're connected to the miracles and the plagues and the deliverance and the trials, the tribulations. We're connected to all that. It's so hard. For some reason, it's a hard thing to, I don't know what that is, but it's a hard thing to connect to. In March, I spoke about that we were called. I talked about how Jeremiah was called to a time and a place, and that Nebuchadnezzar was even called God's servant. In June, I spoke on God's love, and today I speak about the glory of God. Let's read Romans 5. 1 through 6, you can turn there, or what would you call this? Swipe there. Romans 5, 1 through 6. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that our tribulation brings about perseverance. Our perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For while we were still helpless, at the time Christ died for the ungodly. I was hard-pressed to find stories in the Bible that did not include suffering. For one thing, you don't tell stories. Every good movie you've ever seen is about somebody overcoming. Nobody tells stories. He was born smart, made a lot of money, and retired smart with a lot of money. Nobody tells those stories. Because nobody cares. We hate those people. No. We can edit that out later. No, they're not a good story. It's just, what is that? I don't even know if that story exists, to tell you the truth. But maybe the royal family. Maybe that's the only one I can think of. But in the Bible, I could not find stories that don't include suffering. Hardship is God's chosen engine to draw us near to him and fulfill his purpose. 1 Peter 5:10 says, "After you suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." I wrote down in capital letters, no pain, no gain. That's just, it is what it is, right? I mean, it's a good story. It's who God is. He uses this hardship as a mechanism to draw us close to him. Unfortunately, each and every one of our stories is a story of trials and tribulations. But ultimately, it's about our deliverance. It's about the deliverance God brought you through that brought you into relationship with him. Tomorrow, like I've talked about, Brooks is having surgery, right? If there was anything I could do to prevent Brooks from having surgery, I would. But there is a way, right? I'm going to choose not to have him go to surgery because he's going to experience some pain for the next few days. I'm going to protect him from that pain for 3 days. But without this temporary pain, he could experience far more pain and difficulties as an adult. Which is more loving? Is it more loving for me to comfort him now, to give this temporary relief? Or is it more loving to let him experience this pain that he would live a long and healthy life? In God, pain has a purpose. I read in a book this analogy I'll change it up a little bit, but a burning building. If there was a building burning and your loved ones were in that building, would you go in there knowing that you will have severe burns all over your arms coming out? Most people would say yes. What if I asked, would you allow me to take a blowtorch to your arms right now, knowing that you will be burned? Probably not, right? Why? Because running into the building has a purpose. You're willing to tolerate the pain if you know there's purpose behind it. You are willing to actually know you're going into that situation where your arms can severely be damaged if there's purpose behind it. When there's not purpose behind the pain, we will quit. But in God, pain has a purpose. One of the devil's great tricks of this generation is to make him seem less powerful, incapable of healing, unwilling to rescue us in times of need. The devil has taken the God we just read about and worked hard to distract us with the culture. The culture is short-term, celebrity-driven, and altogether ungodly. The culture does not reflect the kingdom. The Israelites flourished in numbers under slavery. The early church established itself under persecution and martyrship. Islam, other false religions, have always been under God's thumb. And that's the way they will always remain. He allows what appears to be hardship for his purpose. Every prayer, every human body, every hair on our head is accounted for with the Lord. Every prayer, every human body, every hair on every head is accounted for with the Lord. So how do we connect? How do we connect with this God? The God we're reading about, the God that we get inspired by if we hear a sermon or read a good story. How do we connect? How do we take that from our minds and into our hearts? One way, I think, is just to pause and remember where you came from. And don't discount it. You can tell your testimony. If you've ever done your testimony, you feel like you never need to do it again because everybody's heard that. That's a good trick. Because your testimony is like, or you know what? You've never really screwed up. You never really like got really freaked out and went on the whole like path. So your story's not even that interesting. You know, the only story that's interesting, and the only story that really helps God is the one where you walked away from him, got totally screwed up, and came back. If you haven't done that, you really haven't served his purpose. Not true. Another way to kind of stifle your testimony. But if you've given your testimony, that's a testimony is like standing in court. You testify to what God's doing. Your testimony is going on every day. It's at work, at home, and all these different things. So it doesn't always have to be from a microphone. But telling your story. Cade is so good about telling his story. You told your story this week, didn't you? You're telling his story because that's his story. And that story is what's ministering to so many. Don't stop telling your story. So, how do we connect? I want to read in John 11, there's a story about Lazarus that I think is a good story. You don't get more down and out than being dead. Nobody's ever going to trump Lazarus' testimony. Do you think Lazarus actually ever got tired of telling his testimony? It's like, then I had some... had some stuff going on, and then I wasn't working like at work as hard as I could, and then I died. Then I came back to life. And so here I am. Everybody else is like, I was trying to read a proverb every day and it wasn't working. I was dead for 4 days. I was starving when I woke up. We would have put Lazarus on tour for sure. All right. Let's read John 11. And there is I really tried to cut out scripture, like to make this go faster, but I couldn't do it. So we'll just read it and just bear with me, and then I'll stop along the way. But the death of and resurrection of Lazarus in John 11. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was the Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair. It says in Luke that she was a sinner. Okay, she was a sinner. So the sisters sent word to him saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. But when Jesus heard this, he said, oh my gosh, you're kidding me. Take him to urgent care. Make sure he's got his insurance information. No, he said, the sickness is not to end in death, but for the what? For the glory of God. He was willing to let Lazarus die. That definitely trumps what we're praying for, right? Like, he really let him go. But for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that, he was sick. He then stayed 2 days longer. That has to be wrong. But he heard it, he was sick, he knew the whole thing, and then he stayed 2 days longer where he was. God's timeline is not your timeline. It's not my timeline. God, I need this right now. And he's like, okay, I gotcha. I'm going to stay here a little bit longer, though. Wait, no, maybe you didn't understand me. Then after this, he said to the disciples, and I love the disciples. I love any Bible story that makes me feel good about myself. Because these guys were just real guys, and you'll see what I mean. I love that they're just figuring it out. He said, let's go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you are going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of the world. But if anybody walks at night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. You know, this just was like, what? That's not what I asked you. This he said, and after that he said to them, Jesus said, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. But I go so that I may wake him out of sleep. And the disciples were like, if he's fallen asleep, he's going to recover and he's going to wake up. Why is this a big deal? Now Jesus has spoken of his death, but they thought that he was speaking of literal sleep. So Jesus then said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead, guys. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. Therefore, Thomas, doubting Thomas, who was called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, let us go, so that we may die with him. Mwah, mwah. Debbie Downer. I gotta believe that's how he said it, too. Maybe he was like, let us go, but I just imagine him going, let us go. We'll just die with him. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him, but Mary stayed at the house. It's kind of interesting. You remember the story of Mary and Martha? When Jesus is in her house, and Mary's the one that sits there, and Martha's the one like doing all the stuff. She's like really trying to make it inviting and good host. But it's Martha that runs to him here. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, even if you had been here, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. I feel like Martha got it more than the disciples got it. I think she had far more understanding than the disciples did. I know that, I get it. No, I know we'll be raised on the resurrection. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live even if he dies. What's Jesus doing here? What's he going to Bethany for? To raise Lazarus, right? Who's he dealing with? Martha. See what he's doing? Like he's, everybody, you know, Jesus has a mission. He's going somewhere. But he does these things along the way. I believe this was just as much about Martha, who he's dealing with before, who was too busy to sit down. He meets her on the road. And this conversation he has. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? It's just funny. I was just thinking, the way that Jesus does things, the way that he takes us through these pain things, he's always dealing with things that we're not aware of. We think it's about this, and when it's really about all of this. And she said, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. When she said this, she went away and called Mary, her sister, saying secretly, the teacher is here, he's calling you. And when she heard this, she got up quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come to the village, but was still in the place where Martha met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house and consoling her, when they saw that Mary got up quickly and went out, they followed her, supposing that she went to the tomb to weep there. Therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him and fell at his feet. She fell at his feet. It's desperation. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled and said, where have you laid him? Now this is Jesus. This is God. This is the same God that's walking around with Abraham in the desert and says, see all these stars? That's how numerous. I don't have any kids. I know. It's the same God that parted the Red Sea. It's the same God that instructed Joshua to walk around Jericho. It's the same God that spared Moses' life. It's the same God that sent the plagues to free them. After 400 years, that's a lot of unanswered prayers. 400 years. It's the same God, though. Everything in his timing, 2 days or 400 years, and God, they're the same amount of time. But for us, it's like this thing cannot happen enough or quick enough. She fell at his feet. Jesus saw her weeping and was troubled. Where have you laid him? I love the authority in that statement. It's like, let's get this done. You know, there's no like, let's go see what's happening. Where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. Now remember, going all the way back to verse 4, the sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it. Everything he's doing is glorifying God. The weeping, he's not acting, that's a real emotion. He's glorifying God. So the Jews around him were saying, man, he loves him. Do you see that as he's going to meet them in their pain, he's ministering to everybody else along the way? Gosh, he really loved him. I mean, that's like, you know, there's no such thing as a secondhand revelation. Whatever God shows you can only show you. Their eyes were opening. Martha declaring publicly her faith to Jesus. Jesus weeping. I went to Christian school growing up, and we ever had to memorize scripture, that was the one I picked because it was so short. Jesus wept. So the Jews were saying, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man also from dying? So it's too late. But if he was here, couldn't he have kept him from dying? So Jesus, again being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. Now it was a cave, so if you can imagine this being a cave. and a stone lying against it, Jesus said, "Remove the stone." Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, "Lord, by this time, there's a stench. Like, it reeks. He's been in there 4 days. He's been dead for 4 days." I don't know why. I think that was just Martha's nature. You know, the fact that she was just like, "Hey, just want to let you know." Like, I don't know what that is. Kind of a nervous person. But I don't know why she felt the need to inform God. But it's not that different than something I would do. It's not that different from Zachariah saying, "So how will I know this? Guy, I'm standing in the front of God all day. Like, what are you talking about? Be quiet for 6 months." Know your role, people. Stay in your lane. He's been dead for 4 days. It smells in there. Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes. And I can just picture this. I'm picturing this cave and these people. And this must have been quite a scene. You know, how people talk, and Mary and Martha are like Jesus freaks, and they really are talking about him. But, you know, he can't even make time to come here. Did you know that? He can't even make time to come here and heal your brother. I'm sure he's a good guy. Seems like he could have made time. You know that was going on. And then he's going through, and he's doing ministering and telling, you know, people, and they're saying, "Wow, he really did love him." Martha, confession of faith, move the stone. Been dead 4 days, it smells. And Jesus stands in front of this cave and looks up, says, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but because of the people standing around, I said it." Like, I want to make a point here. He's like saying this publicly. In work, I do that when I'm training someone. I'll just audibilize everything. Like if I'm looking at a tree or something. Okay, the reason I'm thinking about this, but what he's doing is he's audibilizing, you know, what he already knows for the people standing around. "But because of the people standing around it, I said, so that they may believe that you sent me. He who has seen these things," or when he had seen these things, said these things, sorry, "when he had said these things, he cried out in a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come forth.'" So he's standing in front of this cave and all these people around him. "And the man who had died came forth." Can you imagine? Bound hand and foot with wrapping. So he came out looking like a mummy. "And his face was wrapped around with cloth. Jesus said to them, 'Unbind him and let him go.' Therefore, many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw what he had done believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done." And later they thought, "I got a good idea. Lazarus has given his testimony too much. We should kill Lazarus." So there's always going to be someone to try to kill your testimony. I promise you. Discredit it. You know what? You're the only one who knows your testimony, and they can't discredit it. Just keep telling it. I heard someone say, I don't know who originated it, but had Jesus said, "Come forth," that every dead body in the history of the world would have come out. But for Jesus, what I'm trying to say here is, God understands your pain. He understands Mary and Martha's pain. Obviously, he knew Lazarus was dead, so he had some pain. He's not in a hurry because you're in a hurry. He's willing, like we are with Brooks, to allow this pain, this 4-day suffering, in order to minister to those that were around him, to go deeper with Martha. I think actually pain and hardships are really the time where we draw near the most, right? I would go as far to say that temporary pain here prevents permanent suffering in hell. Because if we just live pain-free, we may never get the message. So he's allowing us to have some pain that we would draw near to choose him to join him in heaven. We share and serve the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Joshua, Ruth, Mary, Elizabeth, Zacharias, Peter, Susan Jones, Kevin Davenport, Bill Malstead, Mary Johnson, Matt Davenport. This is not story break, and then we read about those stories. You are part of the story. You are standing on the shoulders of Moses, of Elizabeth, Mary. I don't know how we connect with that other than the Holy Spirit doing that for us. So this morning, I am hoping and praying, like God's done for me through in this preparation, but the glory of God would be poured out in your life. In a way, I mean, miraculous signs, wonders, healings, neighbors coming to the Lord. Bob and Carla, we met them. Well, I take credit for this because I'm married to the person that met them. Heather and Aaron met Bob and Carla at a garage sale on the Dara Ranch. And they've been a tremendous impact in our lives. I don't know how that works other than Heather's more spiritual than I am. God's gone through an amazing amount of trouble to put us all in this room together. So let's pray, and then we can have the worship team come back, or come up. But let's connect with our history a little bit more. Let's connect with the God of the Old Testament, because it's the same God. Let's connect with the book of Acts, the healing. Let's connect with that we remember, because when times get tough, you're able to remember. That's like saying your great-grandfather fought in this war, and I mean, we should be able to draw from the victories that God has taken our ancestors through. And we're just building on that. We are here to extend the story. We're not here to put some frosting on it. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for this morning. Lord, thank you for what you've done. Thank you for what you're doing. Lord, never, never let us be a people that forgets. Never let us be a people that takes the story for granted. Lord, protect us from the enemy and the culture that's telling us our story is not that big a deal. Protect us from the enemy who says that miracle that happened in our life really wasn't a miracle. The doctors did a really good job. Protect us, Lord, the seed that you've put in our hearts. Protect that seed that it would grow up. Lord, we honor you this morning. We honor you as our God, Lord. You were with us in Egypt as much as you were with the Israelites. You knew that we would all be here. Lord, you're bigger than us. You're bigger than this church, this nation. Lord, help us be your instruments. Help us to see the purpose in the pain. Help us to not tolerate it, Lord, but embrace it for the hope that you're giving us. Help us be reminded of the great stories of the Bible, the great characters. Forgive us where we've forgotten. Lord, let us glorify you in a new way. Amen.